All right, before we get going, I'm going to pass out some certificates. We had a baptism a little bit ago, a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to pass out for ones that are here, and then we'll get into our lesson. So first one I'm going to call up is no longer the name, is actually not the same anymore, because when she got baptized, she was not married, and she got married yesterday. So Trishelle Sinnereth Kaler. And her husband, Trevor Kaler, can all stay up here. These two had an amazing wedding yesterday. It's amazing. They did something at their wedding that I've never seen at a wedding. They washed each other's feet. It's amazing. It's amazing. Ashley Garver. Yeah, sure. Matthew Garver. Maximus Garver. I don't know if Maximus, he went to Transformation Station. Well, and she went to get Madeline. Joshua Garver. Lucian Bush. See Peyton today. Ed Stackpole, is he still here? I don't think I see the chestnuts today. And then last fall, Larry Ricketts. Last fall, we had a baptism. We had a family that said, hey, can we get baptized in our swimming pool? And part of that family is here today. Let's see. Looks like those four are not here. Hananiah is not here today. Okay. Quinn Chamberlain. He's the reason that Columbiana is called the nicest town in America. Stay up here. Stay up here. Stay up here. Sari Chamberlain. Awesome. I'll let you take that for her. There you go. And we'll let Dad Ian bring up Matthew. Yeah. So just stretch your hands toward these people that all just took a step of obedience. There's several others that aren't here today. But we're just so grateful to be able to, when people say, I want to take this step of telling the world I don't belong to it any longer, I belong to Jesus. Baptism isn't about salvation, it's about just taking a step of obedience to follow the ways of Jesus, and they had already done that. So we're just grateful, and we just want to pray blessing. Thank you so much, Lord, for these your servants who have taken this step of saying I need to get in the water and declare that I belong to Jesus, and we're thankful that you have done that, and we just confirm that today just in front of everybody that these are your people that are now know they have the assignment to go and tell, and we're thankful for this work that you have done, and you get all the glory and you get all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. So this message is called Making Progress. And The core verse, and we're going to look at the context for it, but the core verse is from 1 Timothy, and it tells us to be diligent in several things, and we will review that in a little bit. It says, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, and we're going to go through all that. But the core verse is, so that everyone may see your progress. So that everyone may see your progress. And as we get started on this, I want you to just even ask yourself about your own walk. Just take a minute, examine your own walk, and ask yourself, is there something in my walk with Jesus that is tangible, that someone can look at me and know that there's been a change, that there's change going on? Because we're continually being changed. Scriptures actually say from glory to glory. So that's ongoing. We haven't arrived. It doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've walked with Jesus, we're continually being molded and shaped. And so, Paul's encouragement here to Timothy, who was his protege, who was one he was instructing to be a leader at the church at Ephesus. That's kind of his assignment. Was an instruction for him, but it was also instruction for the people that he was leading. So everyone may see your progress. It's something that's tangible. And this whole lesson came about was this past week I was driving down Taylor Avenue. This Taylor Avenue is that little street right behind our church. That's where our original church was. It was this tiny building, and I stopped and I was looking and you could see from. It was a little bit of a clearing. You could see from the clearing the corner of this building. And I thought, oh my goodness. It's not that I haven't seen it before, I haven't experienced it before. We actually, when I teach a class periodically called ALF 101, and we actually walk over there to kind of see where we started. But it was just, for whatever reason, this week it was momentous to me of what Lord has done from that tiny little building to what's here on the hill. And not I'm not talking about just the building. The building is, it's just a place for us to do what we get to do. But just the numbers of people that we get to love on and care for and get to see come to Jesus. And I thought, progress, progress, progress. And I'll just take a minute and show you. So that's the original building over there, and that little circle in the back is just what I could see of this building from there. And now this is this corner of the fellowship hall, and then we're looking that way. You can kind of see just a little clearing where you can see a part of that building. And it's just all just for perspective for those who have never seen it. And then I kind of walked up the hill. That's the back part of that property. That's the kind of the edge of that property looking up here. And then this was the second building, which is, if you come in the parking lot, and the right side of that building was our chapel, original sanctuary. It's now called the refinery. And then here's the current building. But I wanted to just give perspective for those that maybe have no idea what our beginnings were. And so as I was thinking about that word progress, I actually almost called this message, I was going to use the word progressive, and I was going to call this message progressive faith. And I was like, huh. And it gave me pause, because progressive faith is obviously biblical, but our culture has stolen that word. Culture has stolen that word, and I knew that. And when I thought of that word title, progressive faith, I thought, well, let me portray something to some people that is not what I'm wanting to portray. And I'm just gonna give you a little bit about this. So, progressive Christianity is a real thing out there, but it's not a thing I would encourage any of you to pursue. Many in the progressive Christian world don't believe the Bible is inerrant. They don't believe it's the inerrant word of God. They don't believe Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Many in the progressive Christian world refer to the vague word spirituality, rather than righteousness, rather than purity, rather than following closely with Jesus. Many support abortion. Many believe a gay lifestyle is acceptable to Jesus and there are no absolutes. Progressive is, again, just another word that the culture has stolen from the faith community to use for its own agenda. One writer, his name is Brandon Robertson. Here's what he said. He's involved with this progressive Christianity. To be frank, there is no and can be no succinctly listed statement of beliefs for progressive Christians, because by definition, progressive Christians are engaging in deconstruction, reforming, and reimagining what it means to be a follower of Jesus in our modern world. Translation, modern world. Many who identify as progressive Christians want the freedom and mistakenly believe that Jesus gives them the freedom to write their own script. We don't have that freedom. We don't have that. We have lots of freedom in Jesus, but we don't get to write our own script. And I just wrote in my notes, clearly they've forgotten the declaration in Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. So then it made me curious, and this is just a little aside, curious, who is Brandon Robertson? Here's his bio. And again, Jesus loves Brandon Robertson, but he's been deceived. Brandon Robertson is a gay writer, activist, minister, and TikTok religious influencer. He's written on the subjects of millennials, social justice, and progressive Christianity, and he is an LGBTQ activist. He serves as pastor of Sunnyside Reformed Church in Queens, New York. The last thing he wrote in this particular article I read was this. Progressive Christianity is a posture of seeking, a posture of exploring, a posture of learning, a posture of reform. Those all sound really good. And ultimately, a posture of faithfulness to one thing and one thing alone, Jesus. That's his final statement. And it all sounds lovely. It all sounds right. But see, to be a truly progressive Christian, we refer back to what Paul said. People will see your progress. They'll see your progress in becoming more righteous, becoming more like Jesus in all areas of your life, and not being part of a culture that says you can do whatever you want. And so there's a challenge. There's a challenge here. And so we're going to go back to the context of this passage in 1 Timothy. And it's not by accident that it starts out. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. I mean, isn't it interesting that the context for this passage that we'll get to that final verse that I led with. But it starts out with this whole idea that in later times, some will abandon the faith, follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, and they'll call it progressive. They'll call it progress. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received in thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and by prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. Again, this is Paul writing these things to Timothy to present not only to himself, but also to the body at Ephesus. Nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed, have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Train yourselves to be godly. Let's pay attention to these things, because remember that passage says that to put those things into practice if you do these things, these are the things he's talking about. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Godliness has value for all things. Godliness has value for all things. That's something you probably won't hear as much in the progressive Christianity movement. or they'll twist what godliness actually is. Godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That's why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all people, and especially to those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example. So here's more of those things to pay attention to, more of those things to put into practice, more things to understand that your life is being watched, because our progress is supposed to be visible, supposed to be tangible. Set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I mean, we could spend the whole day just on those items right there. What comes out of our mouth? How do I conduct myself? How do I love? What's my faith look like in real time, in real everyday life, in purity? Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, for teaching, to preaching and to teaching. Don't neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And here's where it says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. What does it mean to give yourself wholly to them? Are you all in? Are you all in with this Jesus? If you're all in with this Jesus, then we have to do things Jesus' way. We can't manipulate it to fit how I feel today. It doesn't work. Watch your life and doctrine closely. It means live life intentionally, paying attention to how you're functioning, paying attention to what's coming out of my mouth, paying attention to my thoughts, paying attention to my actions. Does my conduct, and again, I'm not expecting perfection from any of us. We fail, we fall short. This is not a message about doing everything perfectly. This is a message of, it's like, am I growing in these areas where I'm weak? Is there growth? Is there tangible growth? Persevere in them, persevere in them. That means there's gonna be times when it's gonna be tough, where I'm gonna have to do battle. We're gonna have to fight the temptation to give in and do it my own way or go back to some old way of living. Why would anybody ever want to do that when we have freedom in Jesus? When he set us free, why would I ever want to return to a life of having to figure things out all myself or carrying that weight of being self-sufficient? Doesn't work. And then he says, because if you do this, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. So this isn't just a personal thing, but you have influence. You have influence. So again, your progress, is it visible? Is it tangible? I was thinking, you know, this kind of lesson is not new for us around here. Anybody that's been around here for any length of time knows we put a premium on growth. And again, not growth in numbers. It's great to have lots of people. That's one thing. But I'd rather have 20 of you who love Jesus than hundreds who just want to give lip service. And fortunately, we don't have a lot of people who just want to give lip service. I'm glad about that. But we put a premium on that. And I was thinking about just. Why gathering together matters? Why gathering together matters? We talked about this a little bit in our open door class, and I was thinking, when COVID hit, and we had a short spell when we didn't meet. At one point, our men's class, Men of Valor class, meets on Wednesdays. We ended up meeting in Sean Dank's garage for a little while, and then the weather turned really nice, and we ended up meeting just on the hill over out here. My point of sharing that is that we realized that the value of meeting together promoted growth in us. It kept us accountable, and it kept us attached to one another. And so we have never stopped meeting since. We don't take a summer break any longer. We keep on meeting because the value of it, of the growth that comes out of it, is worth the whatever sacrifice of time we might have given up. And we don't want to give the enemy a foothold, because every time we relinquish something for our leisure time or whatever it is, our enemy loves to find a way to say, well, you know, look, you didn't go last week and you survived. Oh, well, you didn't go the next week and you're still alive. But what happens is we slowly kind of retreat back into whatever, and again, it's not necessarily bad things. Retreating from the body doesn't necessarily lead us immediately into bad things. But what we discovered was, during our time apart was, and this was personal for me too, and it wasn't like I wasn't still spending time with Jesus. I spent time with Jesus every day. But I felt less sharp, because we sharpen one another. The scriptures tell us that. And so when we're continually sharpening one another, progress is going to be a result of that. So the again, just the simple value of meeting together is I can't even express it enough. And whatever that looks like, whether it's gathering here on a Sunday morning, whether it's in a small group, whether it's, you know, in some event we're doing or some small class we have, whatever it is, or whether it's, you know, just gathering with one another during the week, we have connection groups that do things outside of here at you know, all manner of times. And there's value to that because it keeps us sharp. It keeps us growing. And when we're engaged in living life like that, we've heard the phrase around here, we get to do life together around here. We do. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And we grow because of it. We grow because of it. Because what are we doing? We're studying the scriptures together. We're worshiping together. We're praying for one another. We're serving together. And all those things have not only have biblical foundations, but it's how this growth happens. It's how we make progress. It's how we continue to make progress. And we do it imperfectly, but we get to do it. And I have more examples I'm going to give here in a little bit. Let me make sure. So in 2 Timothy, this is a passage I share a lot because, again, we talk about growth a lot here. I like to encourage growth. I told my class today, watching people grow. I have an optimal position of being able to watch people's lives change in front of me. And that is, there's nothing more rewarding as a pastor than to watch people grow in their faith and to get to be a part of that. And it's happening all the time. It's happening all the time. Watching Trishelle and Trevor take the steps they took yesterday, I don't know, just watching. We've known Trishelle since she was, I don't know how old you guys were, when a baby, basically. She's been here her whole life. And watching her become a wife and have them say, hey, for our ceremony, we want to wash each other's feet. I mean, that's not the request of someone who's taking this walk with Jesus casually. But this passage is one we refer to a lot. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So we see this progression, add this to this, and this to this, and this to this, and this to this. And so look over this list and say, where am I in these? Is it evident from my life? Because again, people are watching your progress. And as we talked about in class today, the reality for some people are actually watching for you to fall. Don't give them the opportunity. Scriptures say don't give the enemy a foothold. Don't give them the opportunity. Stay close. Stay plugged in. We can do this. Pastor Don used to say all the time, you don't have to sin every day. That's a pretty bold statement. You don't have to sin every day. I still remember him saying it, and he said it frequently. You don't have to sin every day. Now, we fall short, but we don't have to sin every day. We don't have to. We have a Savior who gives us everything we need to not have to sin every day. But I think we buy into the lie. Well, that's just the way I am. This is just my weakness. We have a Savior who died for our weakness. So this concludes, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus, Savior. Amazing. It's amazing. So, you know, as I was looking at that property over there, Pastor Donald used to be asked all the time. He was asked all the time as the church was growing, and you know, it became clear that we weren't kind of a fly by night. We weren't going to be here and then disappear. That we were being established in the community. But he was asked all the time, How did this church grow? How did this church grow? And many of you will remember his famous line, just show up. Just show up. Now, it wasn't limited to just showing up. Yeah, we showed up and we learned and we applied and but the showing up part was so important. The showing up part was so important. Because my iron isn't going to sharpen your iron, your iron isn't going to sharpen my iron if we're not together. And so committing, just the simple commitment of showing up. I mean, I remember when we built the chapel and we had two services in the morning and one at night. And I remember Holy Spirit at least speaking to us, show up. And so we were here for the 8:30 service. We were here for the 11 o'clock service. We were here for the 7 p.m. service. And it wasn't, you know, it was never required. It was never a, you have to be here because we're having service. It was never like that. It never will be. But you wanted to be. You wanted to be here. You didn't want to miss anything. Even though the message in the first two services was the same, you still didn't want to miss anything because something might be different. And the people will be, some of the people will be different. And you built relationships. And so I want you to just think for a minute. Just think about times when you've shown up and times when you haven't shown up. Things that you've shown up for and then for whatever reason you stopped showing up for. Because when we're showing up, growth is happening. Progress is happening. And people can see the progress. And again, it's not just the showing up. Because if it was just, I think somebody in class this morning said, it was just clicking a box that Sunday I'm going to church, then we've missed the point. It becomes some obligatory religious commitment that has nothing to do with Jesus per se. But when we're showing up because we realize we're called, because we realize there's a mandate on our life to make a difference, and we know here at Abundant Life that we are called to make a difference, and not just in this room. Actually, this is the last place. Where it really matters is in the workplaces, and in your neighborhoods, and in the grocery stores, and in the sports arenas. Showing up equips us. This is the place we can come and fall flat on our face because, man, I had a rough week. I was beat up, or I had challenges, or I had temptations, or whatever the struggle is, but we can come in here and say, oh my goodness, I had a rough week, pray for me. Somebody came up to me today and said, I'm having a hard time. I'm having a hard time today. Well, so we're going to pray for you. This is the place where we can come and just lay it all down. I think sometimes people think coming here, you have to come all fixed up. No, this is the place we come to get fixed up so that we're prepared out there where we can shine light for Jesus and tell them about the hope that we have. We know, again, we have a mandate to go and tell this year. That is a mandate. We sang it in the song, the harvest is ripe. The harvest is ripe. Lord didn't give us this word without preparing the fields for us to be able to share it. So don't second guess yourself if you're wondering, oh, should I share, should I not share? Yes, share. Know that you should share. He's equipped us. He's equipped us. And what's amazing is when we step into those things, people will see. People will see. We had testimony in class today. People see. You're not the same person anymore. What's happened to you? Jesus happened to me. He's real and he's alive. And he changes me. See, our enemy does everything he can to pull us out of showing up. Because it's such a core fundamental thing of growth, how growth happens. How growth happens when we show up and we participate. And again, whatever it is, you know, if it is a Sunday night prayer meeting, praying together has value. Serving together has value. It's not just the event. It's not just putting on the event. It's doing something together, because as we're working together, I get to know what your gifts are. You get to know what my gifts are. We get to know sometimes what one another's weaknesses are when we're working together, because sometimes our weaknesses show up when we're working together. It's safe sometimes to stay away. Well, if I stay away, people won't see my flaws. If I stay away, I won't see your flaws. If I get up close, I'll see those wrinkles. And I don't mean the real wrinkles. But I'll see those wrinkles in your temperament, those things that, you know, if I only look at you from a distance, then I can have this Walden Pond perfect ideal world of what my perspective of you is, and that won't be tainted. But if I get up close, I'm going to see something about you that I don't like, and that will maybe discourage me. But we all have them. We all have them. And so working together in spite of them and to help each other overcome them is our goal. It's our goal. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul kind of is giving the church at Corinth a little bit of a scolding. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Mere infants in Christ, he's basically saying, you're a bunch of babies. You're acting like a bunch of babies. So I gave you milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it. And then he goes on to explain. And he actually says, indeed, you're still not ready. He's saying, you're still babies. Quit being babies, is what he's saying. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Do you know that we're not mere humans when we're in Jesus? We're not mere humans. We cannot use that line. We cannot play that line. If I belong to Jesus, I'm more than just a human. For one of you says, I follow Paul. Another one says, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's field. You are God's field, God's building. You are God's building. I showed those buildings. They're just buildings. They're buildings that suggest growth, and you can see because of the way we expanded that we needed more room and we used the room and all that. But that's not the growth that we're really talking about. That's not the buildings we're really talking about. You're a building. 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 But we're building from God. He's the one doing the work if we let him, if we cooperate with him. There was a time when Abundant Life was pretty young, and I've probably shared this before with some of you, have probably heard this before, where I used to kind of, I wasn't the pastor here, I was we were just a part of it. And I used to ask myself from time to time, what are we building here? What are we building here? Because people would come and people would go, people would come and people would go. But we always had a growing core. But I always used to ask that question, what are we building here? And I actually wrote down some of those questions. Are we building something that will last? John 15:16 says, I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. And I used to ask that question, are we building something that is producing fruit that will last? We don't want fruit that, there's fruit for a while, but then eventually dies on the vine. We want fruit that lasts. And I used to ask that question, what are we building here? Are we building something that matters to the community? What would happen if Abundant Life no longer existed in New Waterford? Would there be an impact on the community? I believe there would be. Just our non-existence here in this community, would there be an impact? I believe there would be. Our impact to the county, our impact to the region, our impact to the state, our impact to the world. Do you realize that you're when people can see your growth, when it's tangible, that your impact can go beyond this little community, beyond the community where you live, beyond your workplace. Because wherever we go, if we're in Jesus, you are seed scatterers. You are scattering seed. You're scattering seed. Maybe you bring a joy into your workplace that if you weren't there, there would be none of it. Maybe you bring a peace into your environment, whatever environment you're in any given day, that if you weren't there, there'd be a lot more chaos because you bring a peace or you bring a steadiness. And these are all things that are tangible in everyday life, and that's where our following of Jesus matters the most. The reality is that matters the least here. It matters the least here. It matters the most where we do life. Continuing in this passage, by the grace God has given me, I have laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that's the foundation. We start there. We start there. It starts with Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. What happens when you have a trial? What happens when something comes against you that you weren't prepared for? What happens when someone insults you or offends you? It's going to happen if it hasn't already. What happens when all that's tested? If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only one is escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred. You together are that temple. You together are that temple. You together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. It's amazing how many of these passages they're talking about God's building and God's work, and always has this little warning thrown in the middle. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Our whole culture is trying to deceive us. Whole culture is trying to deceive us. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this world, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world's foolishness, the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Again, James, don't be deceived. And this is a reference again to our unchanging God. My dear brothers and sisters, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Progress. Progress. Is there something about your life, your walk, that is tangible that people can see? And if there isn't, don't beat yourself up and go out here thinking, oh my gosh, I'm failing. Let's work on it. And you know, I could probably do another whole lesson on how do we do this? How do I know that I can build progress in my life? Well, stay grounded in the Word. I'll just go through these quickly. Stay grounded in the Word. If you're not grounded in the Word, you'll fall prey to the false progressive Christianity that I talked about earlier. You'll fall prey to saying, I can do this. Because Jesus loves everybody, so I can, you know, I can do things my own way because he loves everybody. Well, he does love everybody, but he loves us enough to tell us the truth. So don't go that way. Don't go that way. That's still sin. I still call that sin. So yeah, stay in the Word. Pray. I was thinking about how many years ago it was when Pastor Shane challenged us as a body to engage in fasting. Engage in fasting on a more regular basis. And I'll tell you what, as so many of you did, and still some of you still are, progress was tangible. It was tangible. As people were saying, I'm digging in and seeking God's face, and some of that includes, you know, not eating. It's not the not eating part that is the most important part, but it is a part of denying ourselves for the single purpose of pursuing Jesus in deeper ways. And as people did that, growth was dramatic, and it still happens. It's still happening. So you want to see growth? You want to see change? You want to have growth that is tangible and people can see? Fast. It's biblical. It's instruction. Simple instruction. So yeah, I wrote a whole list. Study the word. Serve. Commit to showing up to serve, even when it's inconvenient. Well, here's one. Tithe. Again, I could break these down and have a whole lesson on each one of these. Boy, when it hits our wallets, because we work hard for our money, but it's biblical. Just give. And I'll just say it outright here. Boy, you can't ever outgive God. I could stand here for the next hour and tell about examples in my own life where it just didn't make sense. It just didn't make sense. So if all of these things are valuable things to help us to have tangible growth, when we don't do them, when we don't follow, because they're all biblical instructions, so when we're not being obedient, I think one of those words in the song talked about obedience to you, Lord. Well, simple, yeah, so good, she memorized it, I didn't. Simple obedience changes history. So simple obedience to the word, simple obedience to pray, simple obedience to serve, simple obedience to tithe, simple obedience to fast, simple obedience to the specific instructions that you've been given, because that could be all manner of things. Simple changes history. Changes history. amazing. So we're going to pray here. I just want to make sure I've covered every major point that I wanted to make. So here's another depiction of growth. Make sure you look at the last one. What's happening in the last picture there? The leaves are dying. The leaves are dying. But it's important. It's an important event in growth. It's an important event in growth. We see it every year. You see it every year with trees anywhere. The leaves die. But then it comes back. Isn't it exciting when the first buds come in the spring? We have this bush that we cut down every year, and I thought Connie killed it this year. Well, she thought she killed it. She came in and said, "I think I might have killed that because it wasn't really great weather for pruning it," but she did it. But it came back. So I saw buds. It's like, "You didn't kill that bush." I think she would have liked to kill it, actually. But it came back. But for us to have tangible growth, death has to happen. We have to keep dying. We have to keep dying to ourselves. We have to keep dying to the things of our flesh. And I'm convinced that's part of the progressive Christian movement that they don't get that they've been deceived about. They don't get the death part because they want everything to be how they want it to be. And anybody that's followed Jesus for any length of time knows that we don't get to always decide how it's going to be. Submission means submission whether I like it or not, whether I liked everything about the situation. The scripture says, very truly, this is Jesus' words, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. And so if I continually die to myself, if you continually die to yourself and die to your own will and die to your own agendas and to your own things, and you submit that, the potential is that there's seed growing out of you. And there'll be progress. There'll be progress because of it. So we're going to, for those that don't know, the team up there leading worship today, two of them are, I think they announced it, Tanner and Anastasia are going to be moving tomorrow. And we don't like that. And that's all just personal, but we want to bless that. We want to bless that. And, you know, we've heard, this is not the third time this year. It's only May. I don't know what all else the Lord has in mind for this go and tell word. He doesn't tell me his plans when he gives me a word at the beginning of the year. That I'm giving you this go and tell word, and at least three families in your midst are going to be going. And I'll be absolutely honest with you. I think I shared this when I unveiled the word, that I was like, because initially the only word I heard was go. And I thought, I'm not sharing that word because everybody's going to go. I'll give everybody permission to just walk away. No. But you know, that was my thought. But I know that if I'd have known ahead of time that we're going to be sending off the herbs and we're going to be sending off Taylor, because Taylor wasn't engaged at that point, even when this word was revealed. We're going to be sending off Tanner and Anastasia. I'd be like, uh-uh. Give me another word, Lord. I probably wouldn't have really. But everything in me would want to. Because we love one another. We love these people. But we know we have to do it. We know it's the right thing. You know, we sang that song about the yes, the yes, the yes. And we know that that's what they're doing. They're simply saying yes to the yes the Lord has opened up for them. And the reality is that they're always going to be part of our family. You know, Tanner asked last week, I said, well, how are you going to find a church? He said, well, yeah, we'll find, you know, well, yes, I know we're going to find a church. That's a priority for them. But it might not be Abundant Life. So, well, it won't be Abundant Life, you know, but that's okay. There's lots of great places out there. There's lots of great places. But you'll always be a part of us. You'll always be a part of us. And so that's why we, when somebody is going forward, we always want to bless that. We always want to bless the Lord's hand on their life and send them off in His power and His love and His grace. So, and you know, just how they led today. And you know, it was Logan was supposed to lead the team today. And for those who don't know, she had an emergency appendectomy last night, and she's sitting here today. That's amazing to me. She's sitting here today. I don't know why she didn't lead worship. she could barely breathe back there. She's like, but it's awesome to see her here, you know. Because of that, Anastasia just stepped up and took the lead, and it was such a powerful day on Pentecost Sunday, the way she led us this morning. You know, Lord had it all set up as we're sending them off that they got to kind of take the lead today and show us a little bit more about who they are and just when she shared just the things the Lord had spoken to her, that they're going to be used in big, big ways in Columbus. So you can all stand and you guys can come down, and anybody wants to come with them. I loved when Anastasia was up, when they were up on the platform, and Anastasia's mom, Erica, was standing here with Opal, little Opal, and she was like making sure that Opal could see her mom. Many of you didn't know that was Anastasia's mom, but I thought it was just so special. Now, this is just their family. This is just their family. But anybody else that wants to come in? Just for information, for those who don't know, this is Tanner and Anastasia Pasco and their daughter Opal. These two met while they were still in high school. You've been married how long now? Almost 3 years. Almost 3 years. And I know our worship teams are going to miss what they bring to the table. And we're going to miss just who you are. I mean, when you guys open your mouth, we have to listen because it matters. But we want to pray blessing on you guys as you go forward. So everybody just stretch your hands this way. Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you so much for the plans you have for these two in Columbus. For this camp that Tanner's going to be working at. For whatever you have for Anastasia, raising her daughter, and whatever else might be part of that. We know that your anointing is on them. And we know that this go and tell word is still going to be part of their assignment. This with tears, we do this with real emotion because we love them so much, and we know that we'll see them again. It's not like that's, we're never going to see them again, but we know that we won't see them as often, and because of that there'll be a void. But even as we pray for them to be sent off, we pray for those that you're raising up to fill some of those voids, not like them, because you'll raise each one of us up to who we are, who each one is. But we know that you have plans for all of that. I don't like it either, Opal. But we pray blessing anyway. We pray blessing anyway. I pray for the power that is in them, as this power couple, power because they are submitted to you, power because, yes, we've witnessed their progress. It's tangible. Everybody has seen their progress since they've been here. And more will get to see a new starting ground in Columbus. And then a year from now, they'll see progress because they're submitted, because they're listening. Because they're grounded and they're following. And 5 years from now, we'll see progress. Maybe more children. But we'll see progress. So we send them off in your name. We send them off in your love. We send them off in your power. We send them off in your grace. We send them off fully equipped. But you'll still be equipping them along the way, because it's what you do with all of us. We pray for just every detail of the trip tomorrow, that everything will go according to your plan. Set up life in Columbus, that they will be shining lights that bring you glory, Jesus. I pray all this in Jesus' name.